Good morning. It was a lovely time last night. How many were able to come to the candlelight service? The place didn't burn down because we're still here. And the only incident was when the fairy lights that were coming across fell down during one carol. But Bob was here, our safeguarding person, who was able to safely light them around. But it was really lovely, wasn't it? It felt so like church, and it was great that we had visitors here that could enjoy being part of the church family and hear about Jesus and the message of Jesus. And this morning I wanted to kind of start with something a little bit Christmassy, but really I want to finish in the new year and thinking about the future. Because actually we don't have any time really between now and that January service. So let's see, we'll start and see how we get on. First of all, there's a picture here. It's a low resolution picture I discovered of just a random Christmas picture. It's a nativity scene. And there must have been hundreds and hundreds of these painted and drawn or whatever. And I love that picture. I love the whole thing. Normally they light up Jesus, don't they? The manger bit. There's either a light shining down on it. Because actually, that's really what matters about Christmas, is that Jesus was born and it's all about him. And the most precious and wonderful thing was that a child was born to us in that manger that was going to transform the whole world. And he did. And when I was a teenager, I had a chance to go to Israel, and there's a little picture I've got here of Bethlehem as it is today. And again, low resolution picture, all you can see is kind of black and white dots, but it gives you the idea that, hey, it's nothing special really, is it? It was just a random town really, chosen by God, as Paul so beautifully explained to us the other day. But the thing was that Jesus was born there, but it was really a very humble place. And there's a scripture in the Old Testament, which is quoted by Matthew, Micah 5:2. And this is our Christmas verse, all right? It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." And I just love that little phrase, too little, too little. How amazing, really, that God would choose something little, obscure, small, that nobody noticed that the Son of God was coming down at Christmas time, in the beginning of this incredible plan to save the world. Little is good, as I want to explain this morning. And what about Mary? I was just thinking yesterday, thinking about Mary. What must it really have been like for Mary? Can you just kind of get rid of all the Christmas stuff and just imagine that you've got this pregnant woman who's done full term and she's traveled on a donkey for many days and she's come to this town where she's been rejected by every person. She must be tired. In pain, she could have been feeling hurt, disappointed. I don't know. You know, it could have been really awful for Mary, couldn't it, that moment? But I kind of don't think it was, because she knew what she was bearing. The angel had come to her and said, you know, what you're going to bear is the Son of God. This child that's going to be born, he's going to be the savior of the world. So she just knew. It says she treasured these things in her heart, this extraordinary thing. But God chose Mary, this beautiful, wonderful person with this amazing attitude. Be unto me according to your word. But there was nothing special about Mary. From a poor family, her reputation had been trashed by God. By this arrangement that he'd made, that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and she was going to have this child. Amazing, really, in this poor, occupied town, in this little country, in the middle of nowhere, really. I want to talk this morning about the power of weakness. The power of weakness. Now that kind of expression, does that grate with anybody here? The power of weakness. It doesn't kind of fit in really with our kind of like 21st century positivity, does it? You know, the power of courage, the power of strength, the power of endurance. Yes, bring it on, these things. But the power of weakness. But what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace, my loving provision for you is sufficient. It's enough for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, if we are strong, if we are able, if we can do it all ourselves, then we get all the glory, don't we? But if it's God's power and we are weak and we are depending on him, he gets all the glory. And that's why at the end of the Lord's Prayer, you get this amazing phrase, yours be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If it's our kingdom, we get the glory. If it's our power, we get the glory. But if it's his kingdom and his power, he gets the glory. And it is. And so it goes on and it says, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's almost like Paul is almost like saying, bring on the weakness. I don't mind weakness because when I'm feeling weak, I feel closer to God. And then I want to talk this morning about four principles, really, of revival. Anybody here want to be revived? Do you want to be revived? Do we know what that phrase means? When you hear revival, does something switch off inside? But just imagine that God wants to renew your relationship with him, that you would experience his love, you'd experience more joy, you'd experience more effectiveness, more power in serving him. We must want this, mustn't we? If we're going to reach this world around us, we must have more. Some people think that when we received the Holy Spirit, we received everything that we needed. And in one sense, that's true. But there was a prayer meeting further along in Acts that was attended by some of the people that were there at the day of Pentecost. And in their weakness, they'd just been beaten up by the Pharisees. So they fell on their knees and they prayed and they said, God, give us boldness while you stretch out your hand in signs and wonders. And they praised and magnified God. And it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, would you like to be filled with the Spirit again? There was a great preacher, a revivalist preacher in the United States many years ago called Charles Finney. And really remarkable, effective in his ministry of seeing just thousands and thousands of people converted. And God's power was with him. The stories were quite amazing, but he would go away on retreats, in other words, to spend time with God. And he expected that he would have deeper and deeper baptisms in the Holy Spirit. Do you think that's possible? Would you like it? I'm asking you, because I want us to think. Otherwise, we'll always think the same, won't we? I'm happy how I am. There's nothing more. I'll go to church. It's okay. It's good. But there's nothing more. And I believe that in the Holy Spirit, there is more. And I want more. I was reading the other day a verse John's Gospel. And it says, Jesus stands up at the last day of the feast and he said, is anybody thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? Are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? And I thought to myself when I read that, am I thirsty? Lord, make me thirsty, because only thirsty people drink. He said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So there is a drink in Jesus, isn't there? There's a satisfaction for us inside. And it says, he that believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So that's something happening outwardly as a result of something happening inwardly as a result of us being thirsty. And I want to talk about the new year, this month we want to set aside for prayer. And the first thing I'd like us to pray, and I'm praying myself, I'm saying, Lord, make me thirsty. Lord, make Bassett Street Church thirsty. Make us all thirsty that we would want to drink, that we wouldn't switch off at the thought of prayer. So in these four principles of revival, the first one is humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's a well-known verse. And to me, there are four things in here which are absolutely critical, fundamental, crucial for our going on with God. It says, if my people, so forget about all the people outside, don't think it's the bad society that's stopping things happening or the government or something. It says, if my people, anybody here his person? That's us, isn't it? So if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, like Mary did, and pray, number two, seek my face, number three, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. But it starts with this thing of humility and prayer. And I'm not going to go through all that then this morning. I really want to just talk on a little bit about humility and prayer, in a sense to whet our appetite and to challenge us. I was in Nigeria, I think about 3 years ago. I just had an opportunity to go for a week, and it was very memorable, and I loved it. And it was a very kind of, you know, God gives you situations, and they're very seminal, aren't they? They're very important in your thinking, in your life. And for me, that was a very important week. And one of the things that happened there was that I met a man there, and as he was preaching, I thought to myself, there's something more here. There's something more. And I recognized it from someone that I knew, a pastor I knew when I first became a Christian, many, many years ago. And so I said to the evangelist who was organizing the conference, could I have a little chat with this fella? And so he said, yes, fine. He's in this little cottage down the road he was staying in. I went down, knocked on his door, and we had a little prayer time. And then I bumped into him again at the airport. He was going to preach in Canada, and I was going home. And then when I was in South London, you remember our good friend John Haruna. John had organized for me to go to a conference, and this preacher again was speaking there. And he came from an obscure little place in a not very well-known state in Nigeria called Benue State, and a little village called Boko. And God has done a work through him and his colleagues, and they've got something. And so every December they gather for a minister's retreat. And over the years, it's just got bigger and bigger and more powerful. So this, the last one they had, there were 12,000 ministers came, and they just came to meet with God. And so this kind of just made me interested and made me hungry. And I've talked a little bit to this guy and just tried to get to the bottom and looked at the history. And I'm interested, where is the fountain, you know, that we can find? And it's always going to be in the Bible. It's always in the same path. And one thing I discovered was that in the 70s, when they started their gatherings, and God has used this movement really to be a very powerful antidote to some of the not so good things in Nigerian Christianity. Believe me, we got worse here. Let me say that. There are, I think, 46 million Christians in Nigeria. No, more than that. I think it's about 60 million. About half the country, then just a few more Muslims than there are Christians. So there are an awful lot of Christians in Nigeria, and it's been an amazing work of God that he's done down the years. But this guy, he's actually called Bile Akani, and his colleagues in this movement, they're bringing a pure stream, in a sense, to challenge the church to return to their roots and find more in Jesus. And so one night, they felt God was calling them to make a covenant with him. So they stayed up, they prayed all night on this one of these retreats, making this covenant with God. And this is what they did in the covenant. They made a covenant that they would never take God's glory. They felt it was so important that it wouldn't be their empire. It wouldn't be their thing. It wouldn't be pride in what they were doing. And I find that very challenging, because actually, particularly in leaders, there is a kind of empire thing very often, isn't there? You know, we want things to go well, not just for God's glory, but maybe I can have a little bit of that as well, a little bit of the stardust. And as I looked into it, these were some of the quotes. In their strategy, this is something that Bile taught. What is the first strategic thing in walking with God through the door that he has opened? And I believe that God has opened a door for us here at Bassett Street. I really do. A door into the community. And he wants to do something much bigger than probably any of us realize. But we don't want to get in the way, do we? And the strategy was helpless dependence on God. And we just got to keep that at the forefront, that we must depend on him helplessly, as if there is nothing else, that we seek his face, we seek his will. We don't run along with our strategies and our ideas and our abilities, but we go to him for those things. And this is another thing in the talk on strategy that struck me. I just made some notes. For those that are continually weak, there will be no stopping the power of God. It's our strength that stops God, isn't it? And that's why, going back to what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Don't we want that? The power of Christ to rest upon us. So we must boast in our weaknesses, not in our abilities. And Paul knew something about this, because God gave him difficult circumstances. He gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him from getting too strong. And then the final thing I want to just, final quote, which I find very, very challenging. Humble people don't even know they are humble, because they are always looking for a deeper place to fall. You know, water will always find its way down, won't it? And it finds its way to the deepest place. In that sense, you know, as the more, in the sense, the more empty we are, the more helpless we are, the more it will allow God to fill us. And as a work here in Bassett Street, the more desperate we are, the more prayerful we are, the more he can come and fill us with the water of the Spirit. Another story, the Pentecostal movement. Anybody here know where the Pentecostal movement really started? It's a little, I'll give you a clue, Los Angeles. A church there beginning with A. Azusa Street. That's right. Azusa Street. The Pentecostal movement, if you read Christianity Today, it says that there are 600 million Pentecostals and charismatics worldwide. By some estimates, the movement is converting 35,000 new followers every day. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, I know we're not talking big, but the point is really that the beginnings were so little. They were so little. We must never despise the day of small things. All big things started small, didn't they? And in Azusa Street, it didn't actually even start there. And I'll come on to that in a second. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is prayer. And this is what we're going to do in January. We're setting aside a month to pray. You don't have to pray anymore in January, but for those that want to, we're going to try and make help us to pray better, help us to pray more, so that it can become more of our foundation as we go on. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Humble people pray. Proud people do not pray. The greatest sin is independence from God, isn't it? And if we think we can do without him, we can be, everything's fine, we've got our own strength, we got it sorted, we're organized, we're very able, capable people. No. Humility leads us to prayer. The man who was mainly used in this Azusa Street movement was a man called William Seymour. He was the son of a slave family. He was blind in one eye. He was extremely prayerful and extremely prayerful. It says that he was known as a man of extraordinary prayer. He would spend a lot of time praying. He'd spend quite a lot of time fasting as well. Seymour's cry was that God would receive the glory. He would often pray through the beginnings of the meetings with his head inside or beside the box that was his pulpit. His pulpit was made of two shoe boxes. And he would very often during the meeting, his head was hidden in the shoe box. The power of God was so great in the meetings. They had, for 3 years, they had three meetings a day. And they would often be praying right through the night. Not because they thought it was a good idea to have lots of meetings and wear everybody out, just because the Holy Spirit was doing so much. And he, as the leader, didn't want to get in the way. Now, and what do you think, Bob? A shoebox? But the point is, really, for him, it was just that God was moving and he didn't want to get in the way. And that's a challenge for us all, isn't it? And for leaders. It's quite a dramatic story, but his heart was not to get in the way and that God would receive the glory. That was his passion. And he was a man of prayer. And it actually started in 214 Bonnie Bray Street, not in Azusa Street, where there was a couple there. He had been locked out of his church. By the deacons, I think. And so he just got together with a couple who prayed, and they just prayed and prayed and prayed. And suddenly, boof, the whole thing happened. But it started in that little house, and it got so full that the balcony collapsed. And then they had to hire Azusa Street. I was just interested when we were talking the other day, and Luke was asking Joe about the vision for the children, Joe said, and I'd never heard her say this, my vision for the children's work is that we build a fire. And we've talked a lot about that over the years. How is a fire built? A fire is built, and we've got a picture of this guy here, a Carroty Wood. We put a guy called Ben Morgan in charge of the fire 1 year. And all the kids were so enthusiastic. It'd been a bit of a damp summer. And so they went, they just got all the wood piled up. And in the end, he said, no! Just go and get me a few bits of dry wood. So he dismantled the whole thing and got a few bits of dry wood and started to kindle a fire with that. I'm excited that over the years that we have, if there's one thing that we have done, we have prayed. There may not have been many, and we may not have prayed very well. And very often, some of the prayer meetings seem quite hard work, but we have prayed. And I do believe God sees that. Here in Bassett Street, 160 years of prayer. I've got the minutes in the back room of the people that were praying. Ruth's dad, Peter Phillips, year after year praying, doing Sunday school with the children. There used to be 100 children in this room here, but they were praying people. And so it's not just us, it's decades of praying has been done. And I find that very exciting. But sometimes, you know, the fire doesn't get going until you get a few dry pieces of wood. So that means that often there's a few desperate people who are feeling dry and desperate enough to actually pray. And so they start praying, and then God begins to do something, and the thing begins to grow. And I do believe that God has begun to do something. This year, it just felt so good last night, the carol service, didn't it? It was beautifully done, the singing was wonderful, whatever. But it just felt just full of God, and full of love, and full of church. And it was a beautiful thing. And so we're grateful for what God has begun. But we want that little thing to grow up into this, don't we? A big burning fire where God can throw logs onto people who are very problemed, people that need miracles. And there's something that is happening that is bigger because a few people got together and prayed. I never want prayer to become an obligation. The worst thing I could think of would be to have a big prayer meeting with lots of people that would rather be watching EastEnders. So much better that a few people who just kind of get the thing that prayer is important just come together because they want to be there, honestly. So I just want to talk about, finish really by talking about this month to pray. And so we've been sharing about, the last thing we want to do really was just to have a month where we just give more people more things to do that they feel guilty if they don't do them. That would be a terrible month of prayer, wouldn't it? But so we want to just keep the same prayer meetings. And during this year, a couple of prayer meetings have sprung up. First of all, the Friday meeting sprung up and people wanted to pray. And so they're still praying. Wendy's not here this morning, but, you know, some people, they love that Friday prayer meeting. It's become really important. They meet with God. It's only, I don't know, maybe half a dozen, a dozen people. It doesn't matter. It's God. Tuesday night has been, you know, I wouldn't miss it. You know, wild horses wouldn't drag me away from that Tuesday evening. That's the way I feel about it. It doesn't mean I always have this amazing encounter with God, but there's something in it, and I do meet God in that. Monday morning, Dan and Luke and others started up a men's prayer meeting, 6 a.m. I don't feel like getting up that early on a Monday morning, particularly after Sunday. I've dragged myself out of bed a couple of times, and I can tell you one thing, it felt good. But the guys that are doing that, they feel it's worthwhile, they want to pray together, and God is there. So we're letting the fires, in a sense, just burst up spontaneously. The teenagers, they went to New Day, and before we knew it, they'd started their own meeting. They didn't ask permission. It wasn't the elders' idea. They just wanted to get together and be together with God. It was a God thing, a spontaneous fire just starting. But we want to kind of really get the fuel into the fire if we can. So just to say what we're going to do. The Tuesday night, we want to just make that specifically a prayer for revival. And that doesn't mean just some like vague amorphous thing out there, praying for global revival. It's really for you and I. I'm feeling a bit dry. I'm feeling a bit empty. For that month, maybe just come along and just say, God, I want you to refill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to find my calling. I want to find my purpose. I want to become useful in your work. I just encourage you, if you've got the time, come along. That's what it's going to be for. And then on Friday, we're going to have a similar extra prayer meeting, 7:30, and we're calling that Learning to Seek, because there are no experts in this. I'm certainly not. I've got my L plates firmly on my back. You know, I want to learn more about what it is. The third thing there is humble yourself, pray, seek his face. What a wonderful thought on Fridays that we're seeking the face of Jesus. We're seeking his face to get to know him better. And we're going to just keep it open-ended. It could be, as we have done over the years every now and then, we pray till midnight. And we've read a midnight scripture, we've all gone home. Who knows, it could go through the night. We've got a building now, we can do what we want. But, you know, we just want that to be just a time seeking the Lord. To start with, we'll just keep it an hour. But we just want to be open, really. And we're going to also try to learn the Lord's Prayer together. So every day we'll send out just a little part of the Lord's Prayer, a little thought, so that we as a church can be just learning a little bit more about praying together. So it's not very Christmassy, is it really? But there we go. Just to finish then, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, why don't we just say this together? It's an amazing scripture to learn. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amazing. So let's not forget that we also have to turn from our wicked ways. That if we get involved with God, he may raise things in our lives that he'll say, Nick, time you sorted that one out. And so we want to have a heart to do that. Shall we just pray? Let's stand, shall we? Hey, Drew, we might even have time for a little time town of Bethlehem. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray about this little town of Bethlehem, this little nothing, this little nowhere, where God did the most amazing thing, where meek souls still invite him in. Lord Jesus, we say, Lord, we're praying to you this morning, Lord. I love that carol. It says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us. We pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Lord, we know that most of us here are probably born again, Lord. So we don't need to be born again. But yet we do need more of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And so we just come to you, Lord, saying there are empty bits of our lives, Lord. Father, we'd love to be more effective. We'd love to be more fruitful. We'd love to know you better, Lord. We'd love to love you more, Lord. And we just want as a church to come to you, Jesus. We want to offer this month of prayer to you, Lord, and say, O holy child of Bethlehem, would you descend to us in a fresh way? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a little town of Bethlehem, and really pray this. Pray the words. They're amazing.
Let's just pray, shall we, as we end this morning. Lord Jesus, we just so thank you, Lord. We thank you for your birth all those years ago in Bethlehem, Lord. We thank you for your life, Lord God, that you lived among us, Lord, that you knew what it was to be a person, a human being, Lord, in this dark place full of suffering, Lord, full of challenge. But you, Lord, experienced it all, Lord Jesus, Lord. And we thank you for this incredible promise that you're with us. You are with us. Never, no, never will I leave you nor forsake you. You are with us. We desperately thank you for this, Lord God. Thank you for Nick's word to us this morning, Lord. Confess again our weakness, Lord. Forgive us when we forget our weakness and we think we're strong. Oh God, what fools we are, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to you again in weakness and say, come, help us. Help us to be all you've called us to be, Lord Jesus. Amen. We've got a testimony from Pat now. So if you'd like to take a seat. Seconds away. Part two. There we go, Pat.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Bob. Good morning, church. Just before I do want to say I've got a passage from the Bible to read. So if you have your Bibles, or you might have a Bible, that's just on the board. Thank you, Phil. I'm going to read it first. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Amen. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 23. And I'll use it quite a lot, and it's a big cliche for me. But I wouldn't have got through loads of things if I didn't read this verse. It encourages me, it lifts me up, and it makes me stronger. And I've turned to it so many times. That's what I want to say. 2022 was a testing and tough year for me as a Christian, but as well as being a person. It was tough. But there is hope. I have Jesus.
Amen.
I don't remember the date, but it was early March. I had devastating news. My fiance got breast cancer. Lindsay. I thought to myself, why? And I still think, why? But we get to the better news after. I came to a meeting at church, didn't want to be here. Bobby and Vicky Souter saw me, seeing I was distressed. I told them what was wrong, and I broke down as they prayed for me. I was sobbing. I couldn't control it. But as they finished praying for me, I felt a release. I had a good time at church that day. 2 days later, went to the prayer meeting on Tuesday, and there was a few people here, can't remember who was here. I told everyone that I had a prayer request about my girlfriend Lindsay, that she had breast cancer. The church are a blessing. I felt so supported and loved. I felt really close to God. My fiance started chemo. It was extremely tough. It wiped her out. And even I was wiped out many a time through stress for the first few sessions. It did get easier, but it was still tough. The months were hard. When the chemo was finished, my fiance Lindsay was told she had to have an operation to remove part of the breast. That was in November. On December the 8th, the surgeon told her the cancer had gone. I was out with a few friends at the time. I'd had about 3 or 4 pints. I was just out celebrating a Christmas drink. And I broke down in front of one of my mates. My mates knew what was going on. I couldn't stop sobbing. I want to thank the whole church for their prayers. I love this church. And I can't thank you enough. I had tears of joy as well. Lindsay may still have to have radiotherapy, but that is normal. I love Jesus with all my heart. People, keep the faith. God can achieve anything. Thank you, Lord.